people, a people that through our decisions have separated ourselves from Him, and then through the blood of Jesus, He welcomes us back in. He takes unworthy and He makes us worthy. And it's such a powerful, powerful conversation when we get to be reminded in simple moments of worship like that of what it's all about. And today we're capping off our Heart for the House series, and I can't think of a better frame of mind to go into it than what we just said. It's all about Jesus. Everything in our lives should point and drive towards Jesus. And we started this entire message series about understanding a heart for the kingdom of God, a heart for this house, His kingdom. And how can I steward well my time, my treasure, my talent to drive all of those things towards His kingdom? So that when I breathe my last on this earth, whether it's this afternoon or whether it's 20 years from now or 40 years, that I can stand before Jesus and I can say, I did everything that I knew. I didn't build earthly kingdoms, I built your kingdom. I didn't invest in earthly things where Jesus said moth and death can destroy and thieves can come and steal. I built my life, my time, my treasure, my talent was invested in kingdom things. I am a servant of God, I'm a faithful steward. And if you remember, just for those who were here or weren't here, just to recap the stewardship, He calls us to be stewards. Remember, everything is from God. He gives it to us to use for a season, and then we give it back to Him, of Him and through Him and to Him. So it's nothing that we've earned. It's not all His. And so we ask ourselves, Lord, how do I steward well my time, my treasure, my talent for Your kingdom? We talk about owning and stewarding the vision of knowing Christ, making known. We talked about stewarding for the ministries, the steps between people coming to the Lord 21 years and under. 75% of people come to the Lord 21 years and under. So we should be investing in 21 years and under heavily. Doesn't mean we take away from others. Many people even recently gave their lives to Christ later in life. But we talked about stewarding that. And last week we introduced the tithe offering alms part one. And this week we're going to finish that off, tithe offering alms. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back. We're not going to recap all that, but we had 9 points we talked about. And the Bible talks a lot about money. It talks about tithes and offerings, money and stuff. You know, over 700 times the Bible speaks to that. And so why does the church talk so much about it? Well, number one, there's a lot of people that money is an idol to. And so many churches have become an idol. Many churches, it's all about money. People misuse money. Well, just because somebody misuses something, does that mean we take away from the real? No. A lot of people abuse a lot of good things. That doesn't mean we take away the good things. We should still talk about those things. And remember, we finished last week. If you don't have the understanding yet, or if you don't have the faith to believe God, if you're new in the Lord, if you're new to Catalyst, we tell you, hey, don't give. We're not here to manipulate. We're not here to try to get you to be emotionally driven. We want it to be something that the Lord puts in your heart. And last week, Jill and her family said, I love those who are much more experienced than me in life, right? They've been in a few places where I have not been. And she teared up and she said, I can share this. Thank you for doing the hard conversations as a leader here. She said, we got a hold of the understanding of sowing and reaping and tithing and offering around an age where a lot of our churches, late 20s, mid 30s, she said, we got a hold of that. We knew nothing about it prior to that. We didn't give. We didn't understand. But when we got the concept, this is not what the pastor says. This is what God's word says. She said, we got a hold of it, and we jumped in with both feet. We didn't start with 1%. We didn't start with 2%. She said, we went for it. And she said, we've lived one of the most fulfilling lives, and we've given so much away. We have done so much for God's kingdom because we've given. And so we've provided, we've blessed them. They've been more than they ever thought they would be able to do in life. Because they understood what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I said that this way, it so encouraged me, because these are difficult conversations. Especially with a lot of young people where they've seen abuse in the church. They've seen abuse in government, they've seen abuse in school systems, they've seen abuse in all of these authoritative groups in their lives. And so they say, well, the church just wants my money, they don't really care about me, and it's all about money. That's not what it has to do with that. It has to do with what is the principles that God has given to us. So, last week we talked about, it's pretty clear, and I want you to lean in if you want to hear it, because people say, well, it's pretty clear that the tithing law covenant do not apply to New Testament believers today. A lot of people don't like that. Wait a minute. So we went over that last week. If you want to go back under the law, then that's where that Titus law comes from, right? And like we said last week, if you want to be a law person, then technically the tithe under the Levitical law was actually 23%.
Oh, wait a minute.
I don't know if I like that. I'm doing good at 10%. I think I'll stick with that. The Levitical law, if you go back and you study it out, there were all these different tithes that weren't just voluntary. They were required by God. But if you want to go back under the law, I tell you what, anybody that ever wants to go back under the law, it's messy. You will never be content under the law because we were never meant to fulfill the law.
It's for a purpose and getting to do anything.
So it's pretty clear that those laws don't apply to us today. However, let's say, however, we love conjunctions, right? However, we find the principles of piety, generosity, first fruit, stewardship, and sacrificial giving are all wonderfully biblically based principles that we should all know and walk in. So these are all principles. And when it comes to principles, God says, if you do A, I'll do B. And so if you want to go to the law, go to the law, but you don't have to. You can say, I see these biblical principles that if I do this, God says he will do this. That's not a demand of anything of God. It's just saying, God, you're faithful to your word. If I tell my kids, if you do this chore, you'll get this money. And they do the chore, and I say, sorry, I didn't do that really, whatever. But my character is the problem. But if they understand my character, they say, God said, if I rake these leaves or pick up walnuts, you just spent a week picking up a lot of walnuts, I'll give you this. God gives them based on something. Did it? Guess what would happen if they didn't pick up the walnuts? I wouldn't give them the money. And again, people say, well, God loves us, and you're putting conditions on God's love. We're not talking about God's love. God loves you no matter what you do. God's love, the gift of grace, that is not conditional on our activity other than receiving it, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about principles and promises. Okay, so let's begin with this. I'm excited about this. Anybody excited about this? I tell you what, we got a whole newspaper here in Monica sewing, reaping, tying off of years ago. And we joke with people, and it's not even really a joke. I don't know why I call it a joke. We talk about it with people that we live above our pay grade so much in our life because, not because we have debt, not because we match our credit card, it's because we walk in the blessing of the Lord. I tell you what, I can't remember the last time I paid full price for clothes. I just literally, people think I'm nuts, but I'm like literally at lunch and I'm thinking, I need to run by Kohl's or I need to run by JCPenney. And I go there and guess what? I found $500 or $600 worth of soup for two, and I think we walked out of there for $70. I mean, that's the blessing of the Lord. Oh, that's just coincidence. Okay, you call it what you want, but I'm going to call it the blessing of the Lord because he leads and directs my path according to his righteousness. Number 10, so we're jumping off of 1 through 9 last week. Number 10, today is robbing God, question mark. That's a big one that pastors use, you know, brother. If you don't pay your tithe, you're robbing God. So are we really robbing God? Is that what this means? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? If you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And this is God's response to the people of Israel. His tithe and offerings. So because of that, he said, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this entire nation. So people don't like to talk about judgment and consequences. What are your grace? Oh my gosh, Richard. We don't talk about the legal side of God, the justice side of God, and the wrath side of God. We love John 3:16, but we don't read John 3:18. We love Romans 1:16, but we don't read 17:18. We love the what's in it for us, but we don't like the what is it gonna bring? Absolutely. As much as he's loving, he's equally wrathful. Do you want to be under his wrath, or do you want to be under his love? Do you want to be under his blessing or his curse? Now, again, these are tough words when you start using that word curse. And I'm not here today to say if you're not tithing faithfully that you're under the curse of God. What I'm saying is we're talking about principles. What I don't understand is why people will argue. Well, I don't understand because money's entitled to people. But they'll argue every way around tithing and offering rather than just say, I'm going to take God at his word and I'm going to sow. I'm going to be obedient. Well, why we don't think it is because we hold on to whatever it is that stays so tight because they become idols. So, throughout the Old Testament, the offering was something you gave, but the tithe was something you owed. Remember, we went over that last week. God demanded the tithe from the people of Israel under the law. It belonged to the Lord and it was given to him. It wasn't a gift. Sometimes we think, I'm blessing God with my tithe. When God's saying, God, if you want to go into the law of some of this, it wasn't something that we're just blessing God. This is God's. He says, this is my tithe. And often, if you don't give it, then you're robbing me. On top of the importance of recognizing God's sovereignty and the tithe, the whole priestly system relied on the tithe to stay functional. Remember, we talked about that last week. The priests didn't have an inheritance. They would have to live off of the tithes of the people. And so that was part of the whole the system of the priesthood. Now we could call it the church leadership in the New Testament, right? And so why do we pair pastors? We went over all that last week. A particular interest here is how withholding of some in Israel put the whole nation at risk of God's judgment. So a few people withheld and God judged the whole nation. So what happens in our lives when we don't obey the promises of God or walk in the promises of God? What areas does that affect? Well, it just affects me. It's just between me and God. Well, really? Are you a husband? Are you a father? Are you a mother? Are you a leader in any capacity? If I do things that hinder the relationship of God in my life, it affects my spouse. It affects my kids. It affects my leadership here. It affects other relationships. It affects whether or not I will be obedient to some things God's called me to, and then other people might not be blessed down the road. Does that make sense? You're not just talking about money, time, treasure, time. Sometimes I'm amazed at how God will use me in ways that I would love to take credit for, but I really have no idea He's even using me. I got a phone call this week, and somebody talked me through things. I said, you said this, and I'm like, I don't think that was me. I don't remember saying that. But you see, God used me because I was in a place of rightness and obedience. I was doing what He needed me to do in somebody else's life. God bless. It wasn't financial. It was something to do with a soul issue in the world. And so anyway, I don't believe, again, we're under the Levitical law that we're robbing God and stealing from God. But still a principle that Scripture says all the money that I get is from God and a blessing back to God, whatever He wants from me. So I don't, again, I want to throw that out there because a lot of pastors use that you're robbing God. Well, are we under the law or not? I would say no. But are these in principle? What does God want with my money? What does He want with my finances? Mr. 11, testing God in the tithe of obedience. So we're going to stay in Malachi here. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, remember the priestly system. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that He will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. You see all the blessing in there? Do you guys see that? What is dependent on that blessing in that verse? Giving. It's a principle. God says, if you do this, I will do this. And people, I've heard people actually make fun of, oh, that's all different. And they literally, you really think that God's going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes and all these things? I think you're just putting more on God than He's really giving you. Is it saved or not? It's God's word. If you don't believe this, God's word. I read a stat recently that said, 44% of millennials believe the Bible is, well, I can take it or leave certain parts, but it's not all inspired by God. That is scary. If you believe any of it, you believe it all, or you don't, because it says Jesus was either Lord, or He was a lunatic, or He was a liar, but He wasn't all three. If He was Lord, then we look at this and say, these are the words of eternal life. As the disciples, they're listening to them. Where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. So is it a principle? I believe it is. Can we trust God in the tithe? Can we say, Lord, I'm giving financially. I'm going to be obedient to what Your word says, and I'm going to let You take care of the rest of this. I'm going to let You take care of the rest of this. So many times we give to get. That's not the right part. But right about that is what happens. We bless or we obey God, and He brings the blessing. And so it's not just monetary. In this, there is protection. Really, it's covenant. So He's saying, if you bring this, you're under covenant with me, I'll protect you in those other areas. Number 12. Now we're getting back into the New Testament. Jesus affirms the tithe. Again, I don't believe tithe is a New Testament legal law, but Jesus affirmed the system. He affirmed the law. He affirmed the tithe and the law. And when you look at Jesus, this is what I love about Jesus. He never looked at the law and said, you got to do less than the law. He always raised the standard. He said, oh, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He said, I'm telling you, love your neighbor. Oh, they're asking for your whatever coat, give them your jacket as well. Oh, they're asking you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Jesus always took the standard to the next level. He said, oh, you're going to be obedient, but you're not necessarily loving them. I'm telling you to love them and be obedient. And so Jesus in Matthew 23, when they were asking him about tithe and all these things, he said, what do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you pay your tithe of mint and nice and cumin, yet you've neglected the way and your manners of the law, justice and mercy and faith. So Jesus was saying, you do these religious activities, but you neglect the heavier ones. And he says, these you ought have done. You should pay your tithe. You should do those things that you're doing, but he says, don't leave the others undone. He affirmed the tithe. Yeah, keep doing what you're doing, but really, the heart is good. Are you loving justice and mercy, all of those things? So Jesus affirmed the tithe. Number 13. Equal sacrifice, not equal amounts of money. Equal sacrifice, not equal amounts of money. Mark 12:41. If Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, how would you like it when you bring your offering and Jesus is sitting there just staring at Jesus, giving you those loving, encouraging eyes? We don't do that here, okay? And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty, all that she had, all of her livelihood. So it's not necessarily how much we give, it's the sacrifice, it's the obedience to that. Again, there are people that can drop $1,000 this morning and it's like, yeah. And there are people, they don't even have $1,000. They have $10 left in their account and they give $8 or even $10. Put in this, you get everything. So it's not the amount of money. Here at Calvary, again, I want to be careful because there's nothing wrong with certain ways that certain groups do things. There's churches that do building funds and they do yearly commitments. And, I was a part of a church for years that at the beginning of the year they asked you, what is going to be your yearly commitment? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But at the end of the day, we weren't looking for, okay, I want to see that these five families all get equal amounts of money because I know they all kind of work the same, jobs and they make the same commitment. That's getting in the way of what God's doing. It's what is God asking people to do? Equal sacrifice. And so that's what we ask at Catalyst. What do you do with the tithe? We didn't want a good tithe. It's the way we look at that, and we say 10% off the top. That's just what we choose to do. Not because we're bound by law, but because we see a principle. Does that make sense? And then we give well above that, but we give to, okay, now Lord, ask God, what are we giving towards? And here at Catalyst, we tell people, give to the local church first, the Divine Network. We tell people, don't give to the Divine Network if you're not giving to your local church. You give to the storehouse first, and if God leads you to do otherwise, go ahead and give to the Divine Network. But we think the local church, which we've talked about, should be that starting point. And then we ask the Lord, what's after that? Give where, give how much? It's something that we get to enjoy as husband and wife to pray about. And there will be times people are like, I feel a sense of supposed to do this. And I'm like, yeah, I sense that too. Let's do it. It wasn't analytical. It wasn't prescriptive. It wasn't, we saw a need to do this. We feel the Lord leading us to do those things. So it's equal sacrifice, not equal amounts. And here's the thing. If you're not giving your time, treasure, talent, and it's requiring any faith, I would challenge you to look at your giving as time, treasure, talent, and faith. Well, it's easy. We can get that. Well, we can get away with it. No, what is God just going to be? See, God is a God that, what does it say? It says that he is pleased with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's easy for us, and it's something that, that doesn't even hurt, I would question it, so take it to God. Lord, this time, this treasure, this talent, maybe I should be doing something, or maybe not. But it's equal sacrifice, not equal amount. And so that's really, there's no easier way to say that. All right, number 14. What you sow is what you grow. This will be kind of a lot here, so this is our last point. What you sow is what you grow. So Galatians chapter 6, there's three different places of scripture here. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So that's the context there of these next few verses, and it's talking about financial. And we talk about this last week, people who minister the word that others can give to them of their finances. So he's talking about finances. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For wherever a man sows, everybody say so, that he will also reap. Whatever a person or a man sows, that will he also reap. And again, well, I'm going to speak. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do you know how many times I've heard people pull that verse out of that, the context of this, and that's their verse for the year, that's their verse for the day or the week, but they don't look at the whole picture. It says, don't grow weary in doing good. Well, are you doing good? Are you sowing? Are you giving? Are you putting in and expecting harvest? Or are you just saying, I'm going to keep doing good, nice things because that's just what I should be good? What are you sowing? What you sow is what you grow. And this is the principle we're going to read in other places here, but it's God is not mocked, as it says. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. Go back to the book of Genesis. What did God give him? He gave him authority, dominion, remember, over the fish, the sea, over the birds, over everything. And then what did he give him? He gave him seed. And he said, sow the seed. Plant the seed. Do something with the seed. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So let's back up on this again. It would be as we're mocking God to think that we're going to reap somewhere where we haven't sown. It goes against a principle. It goes against, it's like I said last year, I grew up in farm country. It'd be like sitting on my front porch and not planting anything in any of the cornfields and then being shocked that there's no corn. Being jealous at others for having corn. Or, you know, making fun of God or saying, God, so you couldn't even provide for my field. I asked you to give me corn. You didn't give me corn. And God said, I told you to sow. You didn't sow. You're getting exactly what you put in. Now, again, there's a spiritual principle. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. When you sow to fleshly things, you reap fleshly things. Well, what is that talking about? When you sow to the flesh, that's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, earthly, kingdom things. That's the Galatians 5 works of the flesh. So if I sow anger, if I sow frustration, if I sow lust, if I sow, you know, whatever those things are, hatred, that's the type of stuff I'm going to reap. But if I sow of the Spirit, whether it be some sort of instinct, especially the general self-control, if I sow spiritual things, tithing, giving of finances, walking by faith and saying, Lord, I'm sowing this, that's a spiritual gift. Does that make sense? That's a spiritual principle. I hope this is a different principle. If you get a hold of these, it doesn't always make sense. Well, me and Jill were talking about that. It doesn't add up because we give more, yet we live with more. Proverbs talks about that. There is one who withholds what is right and he lives in poverty, and there is one who scatters his seed and he lives in abundance, is what the proverb says. That doesn't make sense. I'm an analytical thinker, and if you take A and you remove it from the equation, you no longer have that. And God says, let me show you. I'm going to give you A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Because that's the type of God you serve. God is able, which we'll see in a minute, he's able to multiply. He does so much more. Many times we want to talk about this, and even we talk about this last week too. It's not like we can look at our bank account and say, look at all the money we have. It's saying, look at how all of our needs are provided. Oh, somebody actually paid to get my car fixed. I didn't have the cash in hand, but they took care of that. I didn't have to pay the cash. That's the blessing of the Lord. Does that make sense? Somebody blessed me with clothes. I didn't have to go buy those clothes. That's the blessing of the Lord. We actually planted a garden. We got more out of the garden than we ever thought we would. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's the kind of stuff. It will never analytically in the flesh, sowing to the flesh, sowing into the Spirit will never make sense in the flesh. That's why it's a spiritual principle. That's why it's faith. I hope this is making sense. And again, it's so clear. Whatever you sow is what you grow. Whatever you sow is what you will reap. And it says, let us not grow weary while sowing, while doing good, while continuing to walk in that. For in this season we shall reap if we do not lose hope. So, I did not love this. As we have opportunity to do good. As we have opportunity to do good. This is something that's hard for a lot of people, so let me just say this the best way I can. Over and over in the scripture, we see that God commands us to take care of the household of God first, and then out of that, we take care of everyone else. Well, should we be out there taking care of the world? The scripture says, especially those, the household of faith. Take care of the family of God first, and then if I take care of the family of God, we have more to now go out and take care of others. That's a hard one for people because they're like, well, we're in the church and we should go out and bless everybody and help everybody. That's fine. You have no problem with it. But let's get the horse and the cart in the right alignment, right? Let's take care of the body first. Let's make sure the body is healthy first. The family of God, and then we go out. Next week, we're going to start a three-part series called How's Your Soul? We're going to talk about soul health, emotional intelligence, and it's one that 10 years ago I would have ran from and said, that's just... So when is your tree? Why are we talking about emotions? Like, what's all that about? But God has done some major healing in my life. So I said all that to say, God has done some things in my life. And so until I got some soul things right, there were so many other unhealthy things in my life. Well, let's talk about this. Until we take care of the family of God first and get healed and whole and delivered, then we can't go out and take care of the world if we're just as messed up as the world. We're just as unhealthy as they are. All right, Luke chapter 6:37. Everybody still with me? I just never know something. I know I'm doing some teaching here, but less preaching. Luke 6:37. Jesus said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Remember, sowing and reaping. So if you judge, you will be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Or if you flip that around, if you do condemn, you will be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Again, principles. Over and over, we see these principles from God. And again, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our repentance. He doesn't need all the things that we give him. He's saying, this is how you're going to get what I have for you. This is the blessing of the Lord, and here's the parameters, here's the principles, or the promises. If you do this, he's asking us to put our will and our faith in something he's promised us. He's asking us to step out and step up towards what he has. And then it goes on to say, he will begin to use good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is not in the context of money whatsoever. None of Luke 6 was talking about money. And a lot of people make it all about money. And so again, I get so frustrated with people that twist scripture. But it's a principle of giving and reaping. Growing and growing. Does that make sense? So I'm not equating this to what we hear saying. They say it's Luke 6 and making it about money. I'm not, but it's the same principle we see over and over from God. What you sow is what you grow. What I love about this is with the same measure that you use. If you measure out with a spoon, how are you going to get back? With a spoon. How about we get a shovel? I want to be blessed. I want the blessing of God to just shovel on top of me. Well, what are you selling with? What are you giving with? What are you measuring out with? We want these huge harvests, and we want to take one little seed and say, Lord, I'll give you this one seed. Or we want people, what's the proverb say? If you want friends, show yourself friendly. If you've got chaos in your life, and it's chaos all around, and you're the common denominator to all the chaos, maybe you've got to say, maybe I'm sowing chaos. It can't be everybody else. Well, that's everybody else's problem. Maybe not. So what are you sowing? Well, I don't have any good friends. I don't have a good relationship. But what are you sowing? And there are seasons. We all go through dry seasons. But what measure are you measuring out? And again, this is a difficult thing because if you think about this analytically, I'm one of the most analytical thinkers that I know of. So to me, years ago, I got a hold of these principles. I don't know if I got a hold of them later in life if I would be as much of a giver as I am. Because I'm like, does it make sense? I can't do this or this, but you got to get it out of your mind. You got to say, what is my spirit person, my inner person? What is God's word saying? What am I measuring it out with? And let's just say this. Simple things like love and kindness. How are you measuring it? Why on the guy that, okay, that's great, but why would you measure that to go out on everybody else. That's sowing to the flesh. Why don't you say, I am having a bad day. Lord, help me in my bad day measure out love. Again, it doesn't make sense because your flesh says, oh, I'm having a bad day. I don't even know about it. I'm not telling about it. You know, all that stuff. Instead of saying, I want to walk after the Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, help me measure out love and grace and mercy. That's those principles that we're looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We mentioned this one last week where Paul, remember, he could have taken money from different groups, but again, he only took them from one group. But he was taking a collection and he was, for the missionary journey, the people that supported him. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest I boast of you to be in this respect. But as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me, they find you unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gifts beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as grudgingly or obligation. So that's a lot. What is he saying? He's saying that this group of people was so excited to give, but he didn't want to catch them off guard. He didn't want it to be just a moment, and then they were excited about giving, and they made a verbal commitment, and then they didn't follow through. I tell you what, we see this all the time. That's why, again, well, we don't have a disagreement among our leaders. We just talk about it at times. But this is why I've been so adamant. We will never take up emotional offerings. We're not going to put pictures of puppies or start a season in Africa. We're not going to work on people's emotions and say, make a commitment to this. And then people walk at home and they feel dirty like, we want it to be something that, hey, you have this deal of excitement, then you start setting money aside so that when I come, the gift will be ready. Does that make sense? So that's what a lot of churches will say. Hey, at the beginning of the year, pray about what you feel like you can commit throughout the year to the church. We don't do that here, but some churches do that. We don't want it to be this out of emotional pride. What is God leading you to do? And follow through with that. And then God kind of will add to that. I know for us years ago, we'd make the commitments and we'd feel that commitment early in the year. We're like, we can give more. We just began in 1 year. I think, I don't know what's getting the numbers. I don't want to be in front of busting, but it was, we weren't making a lot of money, like you said that. And the percentage of money we gave away, we looked at each other and said, how did we do that? Because we were so excited about it. Well, because God blessed us. God gave us the ability to do that. So he's saying, you can set aside a gift so it's not to manipulate or emotionally draw upon people's, you know, giving strength, right? Making them feel that they have to give something. We want giving, as we're seeing in a minute, we want giving to be joyful. We want it to be covenantal between you and God and between you and this church. We want it to be something that, again, it's not that it feels good, because many times letting go of something, it's not that it feels good, but we want it to be a joyous, celebratory occasion. We don't want it to be drugged down with an emotional hype and then you feel bad about it. So he goes on to say in the next verse, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is directly in the context of our message. And I cannot understand. There's a group, it's a certain denominational lending that I've had a lot of experience with, and I've followed it. They literally mock churches that teach this. Oh, people think you're going to sow and God's going to bless you. You're going to sow and you're going to grow. Yeah, that's what it sounds like. How do you miss this? It's directly in the context of finances. He says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you don't sow, you won't grow. I know I've said this before. People give me a hard time because I've made prayers and said, Lord, bless those who gave and bless increase the fruit that they're giving. And people have told me, say, well, what about people who didn't give? What about them? They didn't give. Like, they didn't put anything into the ground. I'm not saying that God's not going to bless them in other ways, but they obviously did not follow through. And so, I'm not going to go sort of what God says. And then that's the next verse. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How do you give? Do you give cheerfully? Do you give grudgingly? Do you give a necessity because, man, that makes a smooth talker, whoever's running the announcements? Well, how do you give? You should give out of joy. You should give out of the abundance of what God has given to you. And you can give sacrificially, but it should be a joyous occasion. So give us as he purposes in his heart. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, everybody say always, not some of the time, not part-time, not while during COVID, we don't know. He said, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Well, I don't have anything to give. He said you would always have enough to give. You would always have an abundance. Well, we're struggling right now. He says you will always have an abundance. Are you trusting his ways or your checkbook? Are you trusting his ways or the corporation that pays you? Are you trusting God's ways or everybody else? He says we'll always have an abundance to give. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food come out. He said he will supply seed to the sower and bread for food. That's the God we serve. If you eat your seed, then the seed dies with you. If you sow your seed, then you harvest. That's a whole other thing that we've not even touched on. The principle of tithing, there's so much food in the Old Testament, but so much of it was setting aside a posterity. The 10% represented the 100%. So when I take 10% and set it aside and replant, that's next year's harvest. But if you eat your seed, it's done with you. I just love this. I mean, this is the way God set it up. He supplies seed, don't eat your seed. So he said, now may he supply seed to sow bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown to increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything with all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So then it goes that it's not just the $1 that you give. He says, now God will multiply that for the ministry or what it was sent to do. That's why we pray when we pray right here. People sometimes ask newer believers, well, what does that mean? Let's tell you what it means. So I was only able or fellow believer to give $10, but God will take that and bless it and do more with it than even I could have done with that $10. Let's talk about this. The cost of 10%. What is this 10%? It just grew up in corn country. So an average stalk of corn will produce 2 ears of corn. So if you've ever had an ear of corn, right? So that's the thing that you boil or however you grill it and then you eat it, right? So an average stalk coming out of the ground will produce 2 ears, some more, some less, but typically 2 ears. The average size of an ear of corn has 504 kernels of corn on it. So if a person were to take one kernel and plant it, they should receive an average of one stalk with 2 ears of corn, which should produce 1,000 kernels of corn. So I take one kernel, I plant the ground, I should receive 1,000 kernels. If that person took 10%, 100 kernels, and planted them, they should have 200 ears of corn, 100,000 kernels of corn. How many people or tons could a person eat corn with 200 ears of corn? And it all started with what? One kernel. And what do most of us, and I'm not statistically, we read some pretty nasty stats last week, right, about how stingy we are as Americans, even though we're more blessed, how stingy American Christians are, even though we're more blessed than any nation. And what do? Is we get our corn and we eat it. We consume it. And it dies with us. And we live in poverty, we live with our more debt, the amount of debt that the average American has. We live so far beyond our means. We don't have, and we're consuming our seed. And then you've got people who will take 1 ear of corn, or 1 kernel of corn, and sow it. And that's an increase in their blessing, and then have blessing, and then have blessing. It's not just the financial return, it's the spiritual principle that God said, I can trust Nate's heart with finances. I can trust his heart in relationships. I can trust his obedience with people. So it's another area that we're giving God management of our heart. So I hope this makes sense to you. Just talking about money is one of my least favorite things, even to elders in this video. It's taken years to really, you really need to share. You got to teach these principles. It's encouraging me because I've just seen so much abuse in the church with money. And that's not a reason to pull back. So we have no bones about it. This is biblical or scriptural. We want you to be blessed. And so we ask you in this season, and I said this early on, first week in Hearts and Hearts, if you are not, and if you are at Kansas, if God's called you to Kansas, so you're here, okay, this is your church, and you're not giving time, treasure, talent to this church, why not? What is holding back that'll be, a lot of people could say, I just don't know. Well, now we're done. So what are we going to do with that? We have a high percentage of giving. We are so blessed here. I think the latest numbers, Brian just said 50+% of our regulars give financially on a regular basis. We set out to feed 50 families for Thanksgiving program with Samaritan. And last week we were at 110 families. You people are amazing. This church is a very giving church. We're not trying to just more money. We're trying to get more people involved in the promises and the principles of God. If 100% of our people gave financially, we'd never have another financial need. That's the way it is. The average meeting in common Northwest Arkansas, if everybody that called Calvary's home just gave 10%, we could do all the things we felt called to do. We could hire the staff for what they're doing. We could do the improvements. All those things would just take care of themselves. And so all we're asking as we close this whole series out, is my heart aligned with earthly treasure or kingdom purpose? How am I aligning my heart with earthly treasure or kingdom purpose? Number two, what seeds has God given me that need to be planted, cultivated, and harvested? What does that look like? Again, we're talking to the treasure team. Today specifically is an answer, but what seeds, what relationships, what time, what talent? Now, I'll say this. I know we've been talking around our staff a lot about this next one. There are people in our body that have amazing gifts that God's called you to. I'm telling you. And many of you are just kind of sitting back, holding back. You've been flying under the radar. If God is provoking your heart, I need to give my gift. I need to give of my talent to the body of Christ. And we're looking for you. We're praying about you. So if you come to the leaders and say, like, hey, God's giving you this gift, and I'm hospitable, or I've got, I'm a teaching gift, or I can do, shepherding, mercy. We want to empower you in the body of Christ. So it's time, treasure, talent. When you go back to full children's classes, we're going to be looking for people to invest again in children's ministry. Thank you, sign up, youth, all these areas. What have I aligned myself under the promise of God with my surrender and obedience? So what? What can I look at my life and say, okay, here's the promise of God, and I'm the widow. I gave out of sacrifice. What can you say in your life that you sacrificially gave? Maybe it's taking a phone call when you were watching Netflix and somebody called and was really struggling. If you took the time to pray with them and to invest in their soul. Maybe it is fancy, but what is it, okay, Lord? What is that sacrificial piece? Number four, what steps do I need to take before God to ensure I am walking in biblical obedience in the areas of finance? Once again, as we close this down, I'm thrilled because this week, going back to two services, we are seeing many more people than we've been able to see over the last few months. We actually had waiting lists, and so now we have two services. We're seeing a lot more faces on people. We've seen people that haven't been back for months coming back. And so I'm excited about this season. This is a spark for the house going into these, to the soul house. And we're going to do one on Thanksgiving. We're going to do an Advent conversation. Then we're going to get into Christmas of Revelation. Then we're going to do the book of Ephesians next. So we're going to spend a long time in Ephesians next year. So I'm excited about the corporate values. But more than that, what about you guys and your discipleship? We just completed a couple, or three or four journey groups. We got more journey groups starting. We got youth and women stuff happening. We got youth and children. We have so many things happening. We're in the middle of a grief shift. All these things that are happening, how are you giving your time, treasure, talent to see lives transformed? And I'm not playing this out still. I got one more thing. Way back early in COVID, in the understanding of the times message, I don't even remember which one, but the Lord reminded me of it this week. I said it, it sounded harsh. It sounded, when I said it, it came out, I was like, here's Nate's gift of jerkiness again. I just felt like it didn't come out right. But here's the statement. When I leave this whole crazy, nutty season called COVID, however long this season lasts, when I come out, what will I have to show? Did I hide out and did I watch every Netflix available? Did I, eat everything that was on the shelf? Did I, isolate myself from community? Did I spend all my money on things that I wanted to? Or was it a preparation? Was it a cocoon that God allowed me to invest in kingdom things so that when I can now go, he's going to send me? Which one would you rather be? Do you want to come out of COVID and say, man, I could tell you how every Marvel movie ends? Or did I invest in kingdom? There's nothing wrong with watching Netflix or Marvel movie again. And the kid watches it, well, come on, let's find balance and all that. But what does that look like at the end of COVID? What does that look like coming up? We sang this morning about a God. Wonderful. Beautiful. Glorious. There's none that compares to Jesus. Is my life, well, let me say this, is his life so secondary in my life that I'm not willing to lay down a few earthly pleasures? Jesus, God of the universe, is inviting me. Lord, I'm inviting you to partner with me for kingdom purpose. If you will give me your time, treasure, talent, I will multiply it for the kingdom. He's holy. He is wonderful. He's just. And I'm one who, outside of Christ, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah said. I dwell among the people of unclean lips. I am sinful, I'm depraved, I'm separate from God. And Jesus says, I want to redeem that and show you off to the world, mate, about what my glory can do to lost people. How many people in our world that are looking for Jesus and they're finding religion and they're finding politics and they're finding social justice and they're looking for Jesus? The church catalyst. When you give time, treasure, talent, we are pointing people to one thing, Jesus, knowing Christ and making him known. And we have invited them to be part of that. Whatever that looks like, whatever commitment level God's giving you. Can anybody say amen? Is that okay? I say this means so be it. All right, would you stay with me? We'll close this down. Thank you so much for being a part. As we do each week, and typically if we were pre-COVID, we would bring our tithes and but what we do is on the way out, there's an offering. There's a bucket there. You can drop it in. Or you can go online. I know a lot of people have transitioned to online. When we dismiss after I pray here, the ushers will come along and dismiss you out there. And we ask that you just make your way. You need to go back and that's fine. But they make your way outside so they can clean, and then we can turn over for second service. But second service is actually at capacity. So we're looking at, okay, what does that look like? We're so excited about being back to services. So, Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that let me say this, Lord, the words that were spoken today, let my words be few and let your words be many. You are God in heaven, and we're here on earth. Let our words be few, let your words be many. Let ring in the spiritual hearts of the individuals, Lord. Let it be your truth. And God, we can't convince anybody or manipulate people enough because they could just be convinced to something else. But Lord, we want you to transform hearts, to see us commit to the kingdom, time, treasure, time. And Lord, you've given us a big vision here at Catalyst, and we're looking for people, we're looking for gifts, we're looking for finances, we're looking for resources, God. And I know years ago, I just made a deal with you, Lord, and I just continue to remind you of that, Lord. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything you ask me, I'll be obedient. Just don't let me miss out on what you're doing in your life. And you're doing some wonderful things through Catalyst Church. And I thank you for your bringing the right people. Hallelujah. I want to remind you guys in this prayer that the right people that God's bringing many times are the ones that are strung out on chemical addiction. And they're so lost, they would walk in here and many of us would say, ugh, I don't know about that one. That's God brings us lost people so that he can redeem them and so that we can disciple them and we can send them out as influences. And so, Lord, we thank you that the lame, the maimed, the blind, you bring them from the highways and the byways. You compel them to come into Catalyst Church. We will cultivate their souls. We will love them. We will encourage them. We will build them up. We will disciple them, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Find a way to know Christ and make him known this week. If you don't have the app, get the app so you can sign up pretty easily. We love you guys. We will see you next Sunday.